Good morning. Welcome to Main Street United Methodist Church on this glorious Sunday morning. Let us begin our worship service by our hymn of preparation, which is printed on the top page, the inside of your bulletin. Please sing along. We are so glad to see all of you here today. The announcements in the bulletin I want to call your attention to, please read them carefully. There is one I do want to emphasize, and that's the first one on the outside page that calls all dads and children for a fishing experience. The important information is in bold there at the end of the announcement. We do need to have an idea of who all's coming, because they want to make certain they have enough food. And I would think bait would be pretty important too, so that everybody has a chance to fish. So please call the office or email Kathy and let her know if you're coming, so they will have food for both the people who are participating and the fish that they're going to catch. Okay? Another thing I want to call to your attention is the Vacation Church School. That is in with a nice little bit of clip art at the bottom of the page. We want to urge participation in the Vacation Church School experience for the children. And I also want to ask you to please be in prayer for all of your delegates, and they are listed in the bulletin, the delegates who will be attending annual conference and voting on major issues for our church. Please keep us in your prayers, because we do solicit them. And finally, I want to issue an invitation to everyone here to please come to the lunch after the dinner on the grounds that we will be having for Jim and Caroline Dennis. This is not their final Sunday. That will take place at the end of the month. But this is the fun, laughter, enthusiasm, fellowship period to enjoy Jim and Caroline and to say how much we have appreciated their being with us. It doesn't make any difference whether you brought a dish or not, or you just forgot. Come on. We have plenty of food that we're willing to share. So please make an effort to come to the dinner after the worship service. Now, let us continue to prepare our hearts and our minds for worship as the acolytes enter with the light of Christ.
Sing praises to God, all you faithful ones. Give thanks to God's holy name. We will praise in God as long as we live. We will pour out our joyous thanksgiving. Do not put your trust in rulers of this age. Do not rely on things that are perishable. God keeps faith with us today and forever. The oppressed and the hungry receive in God and amen. We have received grace to minister in Jesus' name. We are called to proclaim the faith to others. Christ and his challenge are set forth.
Be seated, and I invite you to join me in the invocation. Gracious God, whose plenty meets us in our poverty with all that we need, open our eyes and lift up all who are bowed down. Watch over us that we may speak your word of hope and freedom. Come to uphold the grieving and forlorn, confront the self-satisfied, and challenge us all to authentic, caring, prophetic ministry. Help us to live as your faithful children. Amen. We'll call forth Rudy Powell to present our Chad Withard Scholarship information today.
I really should not be the one up here. It's become our tradition that the previous year's recipient of this scholarship present the scholarship to this year's recipient. However, last year's recipient, Mary Lyle Smith, as well as the previous year's recipient, Ryan Moore, are both serving as counselors at the United Methodist Asbury Hills camp this summer. So I think that says a lot about the youth that we are raising in this church, and the job that you are doing as a congregation in helping our parents to raise the children in this church. Unfortunately, because of the good job that you've done, you're stuck with me this morning. So, we honor the memory of Chad Withard through the presentation of this annual scholarship to a member of Main Street United Methodist Church, UMYF program. Many of you probably never had the opportunity to know Chad, so let me give you a quick glimpse into who he was. Chad Andrew Withard was an extraordinary young man, a young man whose life was cut short at the age of 15 in a tragic automobile accident. But during those 15 years, he left a lasting legacy. Whether it was through his unwavering service during mission work with the poor and underprivileged, his never-ending interest in learning about God, his leadership within UMYF, his determined capacity to see everyone as worthy, or his unending ability to see every opportunity as an opportunity to have fun, Chad made an impression. We need more young people like Chad Andrew Withard, young people who are nurtured by the church, given time, space, opportunity, and resources to become what God wants them to become, young people who, because of the love that is shown to them, want nothing more than to share love with everyone they meet, young people who are provided a place to be themselves and who, because they are accepted, are the prime ambassadors of God's message of acceptance to others. We need more young people like Chad Andrew Withard, those who not only volunteer to go on mission trips, but those who, like Chad, actually lead during those mission trips by their service and their inspiration. And that is why today we recognize one of our own young people, one that exhibits the unique characteristics of Chad in their everyday life. This year's recipient of the Chad Withard Scholarship is Colby Tharp. Says he doesn't want to say anything. Thank you.
The apostle reading today, for today, is from Paul's letter of Galatians, chapter 1, verses 11 through 24. You can find it on the page 228 in your New Testament section of the Pew Bible. In the passage, Paul reminds the Christians in Galatia that the gospel he shared with them was truly from Jesus, not based on the opinions of others. Listen now to the word of God. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father. But when God, who sent me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately to Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before that God, what I am writing you is no lie. Later I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
As we come to our time of prayer, there's so many concerns, but I want to lift up in a special way. We have lost Bob Reynolds, a retired pastor who lived at Wesley Commons, who would attend sometimes here at Main Street. Bob died this past week. I have no more details. Tina McDaniel lost her mother, Barbara Hames, this past week. We have some good news that this morning, Jay Pendergrass, his treatments are working. His numbers are going in the right direction, and we thank God for that. Helen Spencer had surgery this past week. Judy Roberts had surgery this past week. Please be in prayer for them and with the other concerns that you lift up to God in your heart. Let us pray. Holy Father, living Lord, guiding Spirit, we read in your word about how you encountered people personally and wrestled with them and changed their names and gave them a new vision of how to live, how to love, and what was worthwhile doing. Touch us today, we pray. So many of us are floundering. We grab onto this idea or that one until it falls out of fashion or bores us. Draw us by your magnetic grace into your old, old ideas. Offer us once again your promise to be our God and give us courage to step up and be your people. We accept your loving boundaries of acknowledging and loving you and caring for and loving our neighbors. That vision of life resonates in our souls. Its simplicity cheers us beyond our cynicism and despair about who to trust and what to do. Many of us are tired, Lord, tired of living and trying and falling and failing. We need to know you as a forgiving God who loves us no matter what, and as an empowering God who can and will enable us to grow and become more than we are now, to become, if we may be so bold, to become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name, we seek your will for our lives, for our church, and for our time and talent and resources and even our recreation. Give us a mind that excludes you from no part of our lives. Anything less is a holy farce. If you are real and really God, then you are God all the time and in all places. Give us power, vision, and courage to live like that. And now, Lord, we do pray for those who are ill and recovering, for those who are grieving, for those caught up in financial uncertainty, for those who are confused and afraid. And Lord, we pray for ourselves and our world and what we have made of it. Hear now the silent prayers of our hearts. Lord, hear our prayers. For we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray as he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now let us continue our worship through the giving of our tithes, our offerings, and our special gifts. Let me remind you, we are still accepting, and we do need your pledge cards for the one-year campaign against our debt. I think we have about 100,000 pledged, and that's about a third of the way of what we need to retire that debt early. So please consider pledging, and those pledge cards are out around the sanctuary where you see the posters. They're also pledge cards. Thank you. Creator God, the earth is yours and the fullness thereof. We do thank you for entrusting unto us enough resources to meet our needs and for every good cause. We pray your blessings upon these tithes, these returns unto your church. Bless them to continue the ministry of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to build your kingdom. Amen.
Please be seated, and we invite the children forward for the children's message.
Closer. Yeah, there we go. Come over a little bit closer. I got a puzzle here. Let's see. I'm going to mess up this puzzle a little bit. And while I'm messing it up, it started out as a picture of this church, this sanctuary where we are. And we're going to try to get it back into that same picture here. You get one, and you get one, and you get one, and you get one. You can have one. Okay? All right, I'm going to just pass them out as far as I can reach out. Here you go. And one more. There you go. Okay. Now, you each have a piece of the puzzle, which is Main Street. And I just wanted to... Have you ever seen that old thing that goes, this is the church... This is the steeple, and you open... You love that game? And open... I think they have it on Nintendo now. And open the doors, and these are all the people. Well, you know, what I wanted to kind of point out today is this is not the church, not even with a steeple. This is the church. The church is people. People in the church change. The puzzle of who this church is changes over the years, and the people come and the people go. If you went back 30 years or so in this church, I would have been in seminary. I would have been in school. Nobody on staff here was here 30 years ago. 30 years ago was a completely different set of folks doing Sunday school, doing preaching, doing music, doing programs. Everybody was different. And almost all the folks in the pews were different. A lot of them are the same. But if you did side-by-side pictures with a mirror and the photograph from that year, yeah, they're different. We all change. Different people make up this church. But the church is of God, and it will last until the end of time. We're all passing through. I'm passing through. In a few weeks, I won't be here anymore. And 30 years from here, it'll be a whole different set of staff again and a whole different set of kids. And you guys will be in jobs and you'll have children of your own. And what are you going to name them? Have you picked that out yet? No. Okay. Anyway, time marches on. The people change. But the people are the church. And as you guys grow older, you'll get more active, or you ought to, and you will be the church. You will decide the direction, the outreach, the education, the ministries, the budget, the fun stuff, the softball team, the basketball team, the maybe volleyball team, whatever. You guys will set the agenda as you grow older and become more and more the active church. Now, each of you has a piece of the puzzle here, and let's see how you are at making the church come together. Okay? Now remember, we have to have communion later on, so let's not cut into my sermon time. Okay? See what you can do. All of you, everybody has a piece of the church. If it doesn't fit, you get a hammer and you just bang it on. No, don't do that. Okay? How's it going, everybody? Okay? Let's see. That one. No, that doesn't go there. Okay. Okay. There's one. Good. Anybody got one that goes maybe like that? Nope, that's not it. Here. That's yours. Okay. Let's see. There. That one's right. That one's wonderful. Okay. And then you got that one. Good. Okay. No, that's not it. We need the hammer. Okay.
Turn the other way.
Which way?
That like that.
I don't know. That might not be it.
Yeah, it goes like that.
No, I don't think it does. No. Sorry, guys. We'll be right with you.
I know where that piece goes.
Got that one?
Oh, it's good.
And this is the one up toward the top. It's got to be somewhere over here. There's one. Okay. Now. Okay. I think like this. Is that? No.
No,
like this?
No. Scoot it up right here.
Okay. Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Okay. There we go. Okay. Now how are we doing? And then that one goes there. Who's got this one?
That one goes right there.
That one goes right there. And two people stole pieces. Oh, there they are. Okay. Now.
There.
Right there. One's left.
Who has it?
Come on. All right. And there we go. Everybody, now give yourselves a big hand. You all together. You made up the church in puzzle form. As you grow older, remember, you are the church, and God will work through you. Let's everybody hold somebody's hand. I'll have a prayer, and y'all can say the amen part, even if it's a girl or a guy. It doesn't matter, okay? Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for blessing us with your presence in Jesus, with your presence now through the Holy Spirit, guiding us to be your church. May we ever grow closer to your Son, Jesus Christ, and reach out deeper into the community in his name as your church. Amen. Thank you. Our sermon text you have already heard, and that was what we had earlier by Frankie, Galatians 1, 11 through 24. I'll be referring back to that. Let us pray. Holy Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, the Apostle Paul, he was a rabbi, he was also trained as an attorney in that day, and he was a respected man in his community. Now, my daughter is an attorney now, and she doesn't care much for lawyer jokes, as some of you don't either, but this is one of my favorites. A father and a son, right after a funeral, walking through a cemetery, and the boy was old enough to read, and he read on one of the stones, it says, "Here lies a lawyer and a good man." And the boy sort of quizzically looked up at his father and said, "Daddy, why did they bury two people there?" That's bad, I know. Maybe lawyers were more respected in Paul's day than they are now. But in Galatians, the Apostle Paul is sort of arguing with the people of Galatia. And some of the points that he's arguing about resonate with the debate about Christian faith in our current culture. See if you can see what I mean. Paul, first of all, says, "Hey, you Galatians, listen up. The gospel of Jesus Christ that I'm preaching, it's not just some made-up, happy-feeling human optimism. This gospel that I'm preaching came directly from God." It's a part of his argument. "And just in case you were wondering, if I made it up and I continue to preach for personal gain," he says, "folks, you need to understand just how much I lost. Not only have I not gained in any earthly sense from preaching the gospel, but I have lost everything of my former life. You see, I was a rabbi among rabbis, and from a long line of respected men in the Jewish community, and I had learned at the feet of the famous Rabbi Gamaliel. I came from a rich family," and you can know this for sure because it says elsewhere in the New Testament that he was a born Roman citizen. He didn't have to save up his money over decades to purchase his Roman citizenship, but he was born Roman. That means educated and wealthy and a member of the greatest empire then on the face of the earth. And if you know anything at all about my other letters," Paul might say, "you will know that I rubbed elbows with all the heavy hitters of Jerusalem Judaism. And they entrusted me and gave me the authority to travel and to arrest and to bind up in chains all these people who are following Jesus and to bring them back to Jerusalem for trial or for jail or maybe for worse. I was one of the good old boys," says Paul in the power structure. "I was an enforcer, and they trusted me to enforce our orthodox beliefs and to ferret out all those who believe differently and take them off the streets and put them in jail. And so when you think that I might be making up some human wisdom and preaching for my own benefit, I want you to know just how much I lost by standing up and saying, former friends, former colleagues, former connections and cousins and good old boys who could have supported me for the rest of my life, I am rejecting the former part of my life. Because God has come to me and told me that Jesus Christ is indeed the Messiah. God has asked me from heaven, the voice from heaven on the Damascus Road, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I have decided to persecute the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, and his people no longer. Friends from my childhood, friends from my family, and colleagues who admired me and supported me, I must leave you now. Because God is doing a new thing in the world through Jesus, and God is doing a new thing in my life. I am no longer Saul. I am Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And I must renounce and reject all my successes and all my connections and all my backslapping buddies who came before." Imagine what fortitude and what courage and what sadness would fill a man to turn his back on everyone and everything and every idea and every social network and family to answer God's call and to stand up and say, "Folks, we were wrong. I was wrong. What we were doing was wrong. We thought we were serving God by persecuting these Christians, but these Christians, they are what God is doing now. God is doing a new thing in the world, and God is doing it through Jesus Christ and his followers. We were wrong. And now I know that I've said that, you will count me among your enemies." Now, some of you, fast forward to today, some of you have read the venomous, and I do mean venomous, atheist Christopher Hitchens. Saul to Paul would almost be as if Christopher Hitchens, who has degraded and berated and publicly scolded anybody who has any sort of religious faith, it would almost be as if Christopher Hitchens stood up one day and said, I now understand that God has done something in Jesus Christ, and now God is doing something in me. My apologies to my former comrades. Now I go to God in Christ. Now, some of you may wince at that illustration and say, no, Jim, that's not quite right, because what happened, if it had happened to Christopher Hitchens, he'd be converting from atheism to faith. And what Paul did was to go from one faith to another. And then you might say to me, that's not the same thing. Well, I would say back to you, you've missed something. Atheism is a faith. It is not the honest agnosticism in which you could say legitimately, I don't know, I haven't investigated this enough, I haven't looked deeply enough into the scriptures or the traditions or the lives of the adherents of this particular faith, so I'm just not sure, I don't know. That's agnosticism. No, the kind of faith in atheism that Christopher Hitchens spews is a religion, and it has a main article of faith, and it's this: the absolute certainty that there is no God. And therefore, so you can't say that in a vacuum, therefore no highest moral standards, and therefore no right and no wrong. Only power. That might have surprised you, the last part. But all of these flow from the foundation that there is no God. If there is no highest standard, and if there is no moral absolute, merely differing understandings of what is right and what is wrong, if that is the case, then who gets to decide what is right and what is wrong? You guessed it. The people with the most power. And so without God, you end up worshiping power. Christopher Hitchens has a brother named Peter who is a Christian, and I'm sure that the conversation over the table at family gatherings is interesting, but his brother Peter has a quote that's very similar to what I just said. Peter wrote, "It is a country governed by men who do not believe in God or conscience, where nobody can be trusted to make his own choices, and where the state decides for the people what is right and what is wrong. And it is the ultimate destination of atheist thought. If you do not worship God, you end up worshiping power." Another story. The story is old now, but it's fresh in the minds of many of us. If you remember from the Columbine High School massacre, the story is told of Cassie Bernal, the teenage girl who was asked at gunpoint whether she believed in God. And there are differing eyewitness reports of exactly what she said, but she said one or the other, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. She said that with a gun to her head. Or she may have said, there is a God and you need to follow His path. Whichever she said it. And for it, she died. Paul, when he had this encounter with God, could have floated along life and been quite healthy and wealthy and world-wise, but he stood up for God at great price. Cassie could have mumbled something or nothing to save her life, but she said what she said because she felt it was her time at whatever cost to raise her hand as Paul did and say, "Count me as a follower of Jesus Christ." And she did, and she was shot and killed. It costs always something to follow God. And many of us never speak up, never stand up, never interrupt when someone is arrogantly, fashionably running down Christian faith. We just let them go. We give them the power that they're trying to garner for themselves, and we do not challenge. We shrink into the background. Don't do that. There are moments every day when you can say politely but forcefully and sincerely, God is real to me, and there is a deep wisdom in Jesus Christ and in His cross. And if you want to be theological about it, all love is cruciform. All love does cost. It cost God, it will cost you. And Jesus has given me the power and the example to love even those who persecute me, mock me, and belittle me. But I know there is more to life than power. God revealed on the cross that power does not have the last word. Love does. God does. Now, are there things that you know about in your workplace or in your church or in your Sunday school class or in some government committee that you're on or even your family? Are there things which you know are wrong, but you don't raise your hand and say so because it would cost you? That is when you have to ask, where is my highest allegiance? Paul did not shrink into the background. Cassie did not shrink into the background. And for that matter, the Protestant reformer, Martin Luther, did not shrink into the background. You see, he was a Catholic priest in Germany, and he had a fine and an easy life. But at some point, he had to stand up and raise his hand and say, this is wrong. And the point was the church was selling forgiveness in the form of indulgences. He said, this is wrong. And also the church withheld the scripture only in Greek and Hebrew and Latin, but it was not allowed to be translated into German, and he was a priest in Germany, so the people could not read the word for themselves. So he translated it into German. And he posted many things which he felt the church was doing wrong. And for that, he was marked as a criminal and an outcast, and his life was threatened. He had to go into hiding. Are there no things in your life worth standing up for? Now, you better be sure that they are of God before you go off on a political or a radical rant. Be sure. And here's the test. Does it point toward loving God and point toward loving neighbor? And if you have something you think God wants you to raise your hand about, but it has nothing about loving God or loving neighbor in it, then shh, be quiet. Because that's more ego than God. I'll say one thing that if it makes anyone mad, it'll make everyone mad. I believe there are no political parties which jive completely and neatly and 100% with God's will. None. I'll never forget a conversation where this came to me with a fellow pastor years ago, and he kind of boiled it down to that I feel like the sum total of my religious life is wrapped up in how I vote, and I vote for the proper party. It kind of reminded me of Paul before his conversion. Group identity. But that stepping quietly into the background, that is as close to meaningless as a personal witness as I believe you can get. Because faith is not something done in a voting booth. Faith is something done one on one. Your faith happens on one action at a time, one conversation at a time, one act of compassion at a time, one generous donation at a time, one hard-fought, God-enabled act of forgiveness at a time. Casting a vote behind a curtain, it is your civic duty, and I do hope that you do the least damage you can when you cast your vote, but it has nothing whatsoever to do with your faith or your day-to-day love and action that Jesus Christ lived and taught should live in us. It is beginning to cost more and more in our culture to believe in God. Instead of churches informing the culture now influences the church. Even in the Cokesbury catalog and our study resources, so many of the small group resources are kind of pop self-help psychology, or what I call Oprah Light. Instead of the Word became flesh and dwelt among us and we have beheld His glory and His cross-shaped love for humanity. Are we power people who want to remain quietly in the background of the crowd? Or are we fashionable people who never want to raise our hands and heads above the crowd and say, wait a minute, this does not ring true? True is a funny word. You know, people disparage the use of the word truth anymore, as if truth is just a concept and we know there really is no truth. There are some folks who sort of, in a condescending way, pat you on the head if you even begin to speak about absolute truth. Of course, the same folks would complain loudly if you made a mistake adding up how much change they got back from a purchase. They would agree precisely on how the numbers add up and what was due them. On basic arithmetic, I am sure that they would believe there is absolute truth. But in matters of life and death and morality and right and wrong in the existence of God, it all gets a little wishy-washy around those. So the next time you feel like shrinking into the background over these sorts of thoughts, remember the example of Saul and what he had to give up to become the Apostle Paul. Remember that he said, I didn't make any of this up. I received it directly from God, and I gained nothing from my preaching except death threats and disinheritance and losing all my connections and power and my reputation I had built over a lifetime. I lost those things, but I gained a clear conscience when I raised my hand and stood up for God and said, what we were doing was wrong. And what God is now doing through Jesus Christ is right. It mattered to Paul. It mattered to Martin Luther. It mattered to Cassie Bernal. And I guess it's up to each of us to decide, does it matter to me? Amen. I ask you to turn to page 12. We will have communion today by intinction. Christ our Lord invites to His table all who love Him, who earnestly repent of their sin, and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved You with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done Your will. We have broken Your law. We have rebelled against Your love. We have not loved our neighbors. We have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, and that proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. Let us pass the peace, and I will invite those who are going to help me serve come forward at this time.
Oops.
Oh, well. I can't find the squirty stuff.
I was just told Ellen Rice is in CCU here in town.
I did not know. Please join me at the Great Thanksgiving, and I remind you to turn to page 17 for the musical setting. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn.
Oh,
are you and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine, and make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Of Christ was broken for you and for you. The body of Christ was broken for you. The blood of Christ was shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. The blood of Christ was shed for you.
sing our closing hymn. I ask you to be seated for just one moment. Come over here. It is a high and holy moment in the life of Main Street Church when we bring in new members. And we have Calvin and Sylvia Kinert, who are coming today by transfer and also by reaffirmation of faith. Now, and I think we're throwing a lunch for them also after. You are invited. But please do what we always should do and sometimes don't. Invite them, incorporate them into a Sunday school class, men's club, women's circle. You know, we even have a women's circle that meets at prison. Did you ever want to go to prison? Okay, well, we have that. We have quite a lot of opportunities. Let's incorporate them and their gifts and their talents and thereby expand all that we do through their new membership. Now, Sylvia, Calvin, do you truly and earnestly repent of your sins?
I do.
Do you believe in God the Father?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he arose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead.
Do you believe in the Holy Spirit?
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Do you receive and profess the Christian faith as contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments?
I do.
Do you promise, according to the grace given you, to keep God's holy will and commandments and walk in the same all the days of your life as faithful members of Christ's holy church?
I do.
Now, brothers and sisters of the Main Street congregation, I commend to your love and care these persons whom we this day receive into the membership of this congregation. Do all in your power to increase their faith, confirm their hope, and perfect them in love. We rejoice to recognize you as members of Christ's holy church and bid you welcome to this congregation of the United Methodist Church. With you, we renew our vows to uphold it by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. With God's help, we will so order our lives after the example of Christ that, surrounded by steadfast love, you may be established in the faith and confirmed and strengthened in the way that leads to life eternal. Did you have anything?
Sylvia and I know so many of you, but those of you that we don't know, we weren't heathens all these years. We belong to a little small county Methodist church. Now we join a great Methodist congregation that calls itself Main Street.
Well, we welcome you. We welcome you. Welcome. Welcome. And as far as I'm trying to shake your hand.
Yeah.
There we go.
Yeah,
thank you. Thank you for that. And I'm going to stand over here with Calvin and Sylvia so that you can greet them, because most of you are going to be going out this door and to lunch. And so we're going to have a combination benediction and blessing. So if you get there first and the food's there and you're in line, you can start eating. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you for this worship service, for this congregation in Christ, for your presence with us by your Holy Spirit, for your word, and for your living word in the lives that we lead. Now, Lord, bless us and our fellowship around the table. Bless the food to the nourishment of our bodies. Bless us always to your service. Amen. Okay, you come.